Good morning, CDK.
Good morning.
I hope you were listening to Michelle when she was talking about connecting with Christ and finding new life in Him, because that's really important for today's message. It's called Face to Face with God. And let's start with reading Exodus 33, starting with verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, but you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness, all of my goodness, to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Amen. So here we have, the title is Face to Face with God, and here Moses has had this incredible experience of seeing the glory of God, but even he didn't see God face to face. And yet later, much later, God comes as Jesus, very God, he comes and he's face to face with people. God came and was face to face here on earth with people, and even his own disciples who were with him for 3 years struggled with this, struggled with understanding that they were face to face with God. At one point they asked him, "Show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." And in John 14:9, Jesus answers, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Even the disciples didn't quite get that they were face to face with God. It's not that clear sometimes. And now, when we talk about being face to face with God, really probably a better word for us is to be in His presence, to be in His presence. Because now the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is with us 24/7. We who are children of God. If you heard what Michelle said, and if you've entered the kingdom of God, you've got that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have access to the presence of God 24/7. And it's an amazing thing. We get really distracted and we don't realize that, but we can be with him all the time. Jesus said, John 16:7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You know, it sounds funny, like we have Jesus right here, God right here. Why would it be better for him to go away and to send the Holy Spirit? The advocate here is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it says the comforter. But I like the advocate here because it goes better with today's message. But the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus would go to a lonely place and pray. His disciples weren't there. They weren't in his presence when he went to a lonely place to pray. When he sent them across the lake and then meets them halfway, they're not with him all the time. But we get to be with God all the time because the advocate is with us. And what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who is for you. An advocate is when you're weaker than the power structure around you that is against you, you have an advocate, not just with that, but with God himself. There's somebody who's here for you, and he's in us, and he indwells us. So he never leaves us or forsakes us, and that's why it's better for us while we live in this flesh to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus walking around the earth, as wonderful as that was. So today I want to talk about what might hinder us from entering the presence of God. What might hinder us from that face-to-face that we have available to us? Nothing will prevent us from having that face-to-face. We're going to experience God. If you're in him, you're going to experience God sometimes. But we can actually experience him all the time. We can be, we're told to pray without ceasing. We're expected to be in that relationship, in that presence, as often as we can possibly be. To walk in the Spirit means to be in His presence all the time. And one thing I think that hinders us is we don't see what God sees in us. We don't understand. We don't quite get how God looks at us. And another thing that is we don't get what it means to be His children. It's a very special thing to be His child. You know, Santa Claus says we're all God's children, and that makes everything right. It's a nice Christmas ditty, but it's not theologically correct. Not everybody is God's child. We are all God's creation, but to those who believe in Him, in Jesus, He gives the right to become children of God. It's a very special thing to be a child of God, and sometimes we don't get that. We just think we're part of this creation and all of mankind who God loves, and He does love the world. He died for the whole world. But for those who believed in Him, He gives the right to become children of God, and that's a very special thing. And if we can grasp these two things, how He sees us and what it is to be His child, I think we'll be a lot more eager to enter into His presence. I wasn't always a Christian. I didn't go to church as a child. I became a believer when I was 22 years old. It rocked my world that Jesus actually came into my life, and I annoyed all my friends and family for a couple years. They were giving out tracts and all that, you know, you got to know Jesus, and I thought it was all up to me. I didn't realize that, you know, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, not unless Tom draws him, you know. So I was, you know, after a couple of years of this, the Lord told me to go to Haiti, and I went to Haiti for a year, and I think my family was really excited that I was going away. After Haiti, I went to Bible school, and when I came home, because I knew God wanted me in missions and I needed a Bible education, so I went to Bible school. First day of school, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm not a morning person, the name of the class was Bible Study Methods, and I thought, this is going to really, I need coffee. This is not going to be interesting. Some of the other classes were like spiritual life and ministry, you know, the Holy Spirit. This was Bible Study Methods, and I went in and I sat down in the front row, and Dr. Thrasher came in, and he looked at us, and he looked down at me, and he said, I just feel like I need to tell you that God delights in you. He delights in you. And this kind of upset rose in me. I didn't like that. That wasn't the image I had of God. First of all, I thought, is this going to be a milksop year? You know, I came here for the meat, and he's giving me, God loves you. This isn't what I came to Bible school for. I knew that before, you know. But I think what the problem was is, you know, sometimes we bring our image of what a father is into the kingdom. And my father loved me growing up, but I never got the sense that he liked me. He was concerned about the direction I would go, and I gave him plenty to be concerned about. So I think he was just like kind of tense a lot around me. I didn't sense that he delighted in me. We don't even use the word delight anymore. It's like, ooh, I'm delighted. But really, delight means I like you to the point of excitement. When God says He delights in us, it means He likes us to the point of Him being excited about us. I don't think we walk in that. I don't walk in that. I need to walk in that because that's the truth. And then Dr. Thrasher proved it scripturally that God delights in us. And I left that classroom like, if this is true, my life has changed. My walk with Jesus has changed. I don't know how it's going to change, but it's changed. I had to take that truth in and deal with it because it was true. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. I put my hope in His unfailing love. There's no way I'm going to heaven without Jesus. There's no way that I'm going to have joy and peace without Jesus. I tried, and it never happened, but with Him it happens. My hope is in His unfailing love. Your hope is in His unfailing love. He delights in you. He likes you to the point of being excited about you and His relationship with you. He delights in us. He likes us very, very much to the point of excitement. Psalm 91:14-16, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Do you love the Lord? I'm assuming so because you're here. Do you acknowledge His name? Probably. Someone asks you about the Lord, you're going to tell them, this is what God did for me. You give God the credit. You acknowledge His name. That's all God is asking of this person that He gives all these promises to. All these promises are to someone, and all that they're doing is acknowledging His name. It takes very little. Jesus loves me. God has been good to me. I'm acknowledging his name. He's important to me. You do the same thing. So these are for us. This is how God thinks about us, how he feels about us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is being said before Jesus came, about the time when Jesus does come. He's talking to an unrepentant Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in sin. They're not repenting, and God is saying this to them. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be an atonement at one meant. There's going to be an atonement, a time when we are reunited with God, and that came through Jesus Christ. And after that happens, when you are in his kingdom, he delights in us. There's no more rebuking. Jesus took all that on the cross for us, and now there's nothing but delight that God has for us. We're welcome to him. We are more than welcome. He's excited about our coming into his presence. And we need to kind of be in that understanding of God in order for us to be excited about entering into the kingdom. We're told to approach the throne of grace boldly. But sometimes we feel like, oh, my sin is so heavy, I have to face God. No. Your sin has been paid for, and so you can come to God and just thank him. You've already been forgiven. You can thank him. You can say, bring your worship and say, God, you are great. You are mighty. Your mercies are new every morning. By the way, my mind has been crud, and I haven't been who I should be, Lord, but I just thank you so much for what you've done for me. That's our relationship with the Lord. When you see him that way, you're going to enter into his presence a lot more readily. Moses saw and he accepted that God was pleased with him. Are you there? Do you walk knowing that God is already pleased with you? Or like me, do you wake up some days hoping to do something that can please God? He's already pleased. It's that mindset that he's already pleased that's going to encourage me to enter into his presence, that's going to encourage me to just want to spend time with him. Moses was a very different person, so I like to look at his life. I was looking at this the other day, and I just thought it was interesting. Exodus 3:11-12 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" He's a shepherd. He's going to go to the Pharaoh and bring all the slaves, all Israel, out of Egypt. Who am I to do that? And then God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." And I'm thinking, that's a sign? That's not a sign. I'm like Gideon. You're asking me to do this thing that's really, really hard, that's beyond me. Can you show me now a sign, and then I will go do it? But this is Moses' sign. After he's done all this obeying, doing the impossible, they'll worship on this mountain, and that will be his sign. I was like, okay, Moses is way beyond me in faith there. But we still get to participate in faith, and God loves faith. Jesus loves faith. He gets excited about faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We must believe that he exists, and we do, right? And we must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards them with his presence. He rewards them with him in their life. He is the reward, having him in their life. And so if we believe these things, then it's possible to please him. We are pleasing to him when we walk by faith, and we will walk by faith. He makes sure of it. When Jesus was face to face with people, two people really amazed him to the point of excitement, and it had to do with faith. And neither of them were religiously correct. There was the Roman centurion, he was not Jewish, and then there was the Syrophoenician woman, and she was not Jewish. Her daughter had a demon, and she came to Jesus believing not only that he could, but that he was good and would. And this Roman centurion said, "You just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said to the woman, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And he said to the centurion, "I have not seen faith like this even in the house of Israel." He was amazed. He was surprised. He was also amazed when people who should have had faith in him didn't. But on the positive, he was really amazed by people that had faith. He loves faith. God gets excited about our faith. Sometimes I've been hearing things in the recent years that I never really heard many, many years ago. And I'd like to kind of shift it, but I hear people saying things And if you've never heard this, then forget this part of the sermon. But I've heard people say, I just need to forgive myself, or you just need to forgive yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive yourself. We're told to forgive others who sin against us, for sure. We're told to confess our sins, for sure. But we're told that we are forgiven of all of our sins. There used to be one of my little tracts that I would give people was called the Four Spiritual Laws. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it talks about the map of salvation, how to know Jesus and be saved. And at the end, there's this illustration of a train. There's an engine, and on the engine it says fact, and then there's a middle car that says faith, and then the caboose says feelings, okay? And we live in a society now where feelings kind of control what we consider to be truth, but that's not traditionally or historically accurate. Faith, feeling. The truth is, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Faith comes in. I believe that. I'm going to live as if that's true. I'm going to trust that. And then the feelings follow. The feelings will follow that. If you get to a point where you convince yourself that you are forgiven, that adds nothing to the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. It's all done. So I'd just like to shift that around. Believe that Jesus did what he did, that he means what he said, that you are, you who are in him, that you are saved, that you are forgiven. You don't need to forgive yourself. He's forgiven you. You need to believe that he's forgiven you so that you can walk in faith. Feelings don't even work when I forgive other people. There was one time somebody punched me, and it was very close to hitting my baby's head, and they just didn't like foreigners, and I was a foreigner, and For days, I just obsessed with finding this person. I brought my baby home, and I went out looking, and I couldn't find him, and I was losing sleep. I've never been punched before, and I was really upset, and I didn't even know what I would do when I would find this person. I would probably get killed, but I just had no idea, but I was just so obsessed with it, and finally, God just whittled me down and said, go to sleep. You know, it's like, you've got everything. You've got me. You've got forever. You've got salvation, eternal life. This man has nothing. This man has nothing. Come on. You're here for these people. And so I forgave the guy, and I just, you know, but for months, this memory of it would come back, and this anger would rise up again. Didn't I forgive him, or didn't I forgive him? I wasn't sure, so I would forgive again. And then this feeling would come again. I would forgive again. I remember the day that he hit me, I remember there was a bandage on his eyebrow, so I knew I wasn't the first one that hit him, or the first one to get hit by him that day. But 6 months later, if you would ask me, did you really forgive him? I would say, I think so. And finally, I just got so fed up with these feelings. I said, you know, in the heavenlies, in Jesus' name, this person owes me nothing. Because that's what forgiveness is. You don't have a debt to pay me. You don't have to apologize to me. You don't have to pay me anything back. You're forgiven. Jesus has forgiven everything. I'm told to forgive those who sin against me. So this is forgiven. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to focus on it. When God says to forgive someone, he's not saying be their friend again. He's not saying let this mean person into your life. He's just saying it's a legal term. It's not a feelings term. It's a legal term. Pardon them. Forgive their debt. They don't owe you anything anymore. And then you can move on and you can be free to serve the Lord, and you don't have to think about this anymore. So I forgave. And then we went on a 3-day journey south, and we were in this town, and I saw a bunch of students that were from my college. And they came over to me, and in the crowd there was a guy that had like a scar on his eyebrow, and I'm like thinking, who this is, you know? And then someone said, oh, it's the guy that hit Tom, you know? And then he said to me, yeah, I was the one that hit you. And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, how is your eye? There was nothing. There was no feeling. All that feeling stuff. Satan can jump on us and just condemn us and bring all these feelings too. But it's not true. The truth is, he was forgiven. Forgiveness really works. And you're forgiven. You're forgiven of everything. God delights in you. All his feelings towards you are delight and pleasure. David said after he had Uriah killed and he took Bathsheba as his wife and his sin was exposed, he was cut to the heart and he said, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I think Uriah might have disagreed with this prayer, but really, what he's saying is just right. When we sin, it's against God. It's a relational thing. Bring it to him. Bring it to him right away. He loves us. He's already forgiven. So let's just keep that relationship nice and clear. Without God, David knew he was nothing. And Moses knew the same thing. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, and we're the same way. You know, we're nothing without the presence of God. We can do church, but from the outside, it'll just look like any other religion with different particulars. But what makes us different is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These aren't natural to people. This is something that God gives to us when he gives us the Holy Spirit. All these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are displayed in our life. The whole world suffers, and we suffer too, but we suffer with hope, and the world suffers without Christ and without hope in this world. We are a distinguishable people. We're a peculiar people. We're different when we're in the presence of God, when the presence of God is manifest. And so that's why we worship the Lord here, and that's why we come and we worship. We're a different people. We're a different people. And today's Father's Day, and so I'd like to talk a little bit about your Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, and how he feels about us. Because I think we sometimes don't get that we are his children and what that means. You treat your children differently than you treat other people's children. My parents treated me differently than they treated other people's children. Sometimes that stunk, but it was always the right thing for them to do. When you're given children, it's different, and we are God's children. Not all of mankind is God's children. To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. And we who believe in him have become children of God, and he treats us differently. And sometimes that's not easy, because he's going to answer our prayers and make us more like Jesus. And often I realize, especially in traffic, that I'm not as much like Jesus as I thought I was. You know, so he's got to work. It's a work in progress. And I've been thinking a lot about my daughter, Teresa, because she got married like 3 weeks ago. A lot of you know that already. And so a lot of these thoughts about Teresa, and people are asking, what was she like as a child growing up and things? And a couple stories kind of stuck out at me as how we treat our children differently than we treat other children. When I was in Haiti, we had a clinic, and sometimes, I'm not a medical person, but sometimes they would call me into the clinic to like hold somebody while they give them stitches because they didn't have local anesthesia. And sometimes I would roll pills for the doctor or the nurses or such. And the nurses would sometimes go into the village when a baby was being born. They had the voodoo kind of midwives, but the Christians wanted the Christian nurses to come in and do the deliveries. And they would come back and tell stories about these little babies being born and how they cut the cord and how the baby's doing. And I would get really excited about that. And one time a visitor came and she got to go into one of the huts and see the birth too. And she was not a medical person. So then I asked the nurses, could I go in and maybe I get to cut the cord and, you know, see life? And they just laughed and said, this is not America, Tom. No, most people in the world do not have men in the room when a woman's giving birth. It's just, if I want to make somebody laugh overseas, I just say, well, I was my wife's birthing coach when we had children. And they're like, a birthing coach, you? They're like, a soccer coach used to play soccer. A tennis coach used to play tennis. A voice coach can probably sing, and I'm a birth coach. Back when we used to give birth, I have no experience with this, right? So, anyway, the answer was no. I could not go and cut the cord, and that would be like really horrible in Haiti. They would not like that at all. And so I couldn't, not a big deal, but then years later, my daughter's born, and I get to go in, and, you know, even after 13 hours of my coaching, my wife was exhausted, and she was sleeping, so I get to go in and look at the baby, and the nurse was, like, really bubbly. She wasn't one of those nurses that plays cards all day, right? There's no nurses that play cards all day. She was wonderful, and she was really excited about the baby being born, and then she said to me, so, Dad, would you like to cut the cord? I was horrified. No, I don't want to cut the cord. I can't even change a doorknob. This is my daughter. I'm hoping to bond with this one, you know? I don't want to cut this cord. You do it. You're trained. You're professional. I want the best for my kid, you know? That's the difference. I will cut everybody else's cord, but not my own kid. I'm not going to cut my daughter's cord. So that's one thing. One thing I just want to read to you from John 10:9-16. I am the gate. Whoever enters, this is Jesus talking, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And that's us. We're the other sheep. We weren't there then, but he will bring us in. We came much later, but we're still ones who will hear his voice, and we're in the sheep pen now. We're his children. We're his flock. I've always worked with children. I've always loved children. When I was a teenager, I coached kids soccer. When I was in college, my major was psychology with a minor in child psychology. I worked in a child development center, which was a daycare center for graduate students. They could drop their kids off and they could take their classes and come and pick their kids up after classes. And we had about 24 kids, children, infant to up to 3 and a half, I believe. So a lot of them were teething. And there were 24 of them, and there were only 3, maybe 4 staff members. So sometimes a kid would get bit, you know, because kids are teething in there, you know, and we can't be everywhere at once. But I was very professional. So I would, you know, put it in the log, what kid got bitten and by who, and I would, first I would wash, you know, the wound and make sure there was no skin broken, and I knew what to do if there was, I knew what to do if there wasn't, and when the parents of the biter came in, I would explain to them that tomorrow they probably should bring a teething ring in or something. And then when the bitee, the kid who was bitten's parents came in, I would explain to them what happened and, you know, we do our best here. And sometimes they were angry, you know. I was still single. I didn't get it. But sometimes they were angry, and I'd be listening very professionally as they explained to me how I was not good enough and how how upset they were with it, that their kid got bitten. And I would be very professional, you know, and I'm listening to their complaint. But inside, I'm like, you know, you come and you drop your toddler off with 24 people and 3 staff members while you go get your master's in logic. And then you come back and you really don't think your kid's ever going to get bitten. But I'm just writing like this, you know. They don't see what I'm thinking, you know. Well, you know, years pass, and I've got my own kids, and they're now in nursery school in China. We were in China, and Teresa was in nursery school, and Joseph was in kindergarten, same building. And I went one day to pick them up. And Teresa came out with a teacher that looked very concerned, and her arm had a towel on it, and she had streaming tears down her face. Some evil spawn had bitten her. And I was livid. I was so angry. And this worker was like, really, like, I'm so sorry, da, da, da. And she's talking, and I'm thinking, who did this? And I see this little girl come walking out with another teacher going to this man who doesn't know how to parent, apparently. And the teacher and him confront each other, and I saw them snicker, laugh, chuckle. They're taking this very lightly, I thought. I need to bite him. He needs to remember what it feels like to be bitten, because my daughter's not safe in this place. And I turned. I didn't bite him. I didn't. But I came close, closer, and they looked at me, and they snickered again. They chuckled again. And then I was like, I had to stop. I remembered, oh, you know, I don't know about all Chinese culture, but in this region, it's a shame honor society, and when people get profoundly embarrassed to the point of shame, sometimes they chuckle, and it gets Westerners in trouble because we think they're laughing at us, but they're really expressing, like, embarrassment, almost shame, and so the proper response to that is, you know, it's okay, I get it, you're really affected by this, you know, and sure enough, I stopped and I went forward, and they came to me and said, she's not coming to school for the next couple days. We're going to let her have it, you know. She's going to hear about this, and this is not going to happen again. And the teachers were, you know, we're not going to let this happen again. It was fine. But my point is, I can see other children biting each other, and I'm rather calm and cool and collected. But nobody bites my kid, and I just take it, you know. And this is It's a difference. When it's your kid, it's just different, you know? And that's who our Heavenly Father is to us. He loves us. He's passionate about us. He delights in us. He likes us to the point of excitement. And it matters to him what we go through. It really, really matters to him. And if we think of God like that, we're going to enter his presence a lot more. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my life gets, I get dry. I get busy doing what I know how to do. And I need to I get desperate for his presence. And so if you've got a good thing going with God and you're hearing him regularly, don't listen to this next part. But if you get dry sometimes like me, this is what I was taught a long time ago. I don't even remember who taught it to me, but it really helps me. So I just wanted to share this with you. I'm not really a how-to-do-it person, but this is how I do it. And this is how I connect with God. And if, you know, in the week ahead, maybe think about how you connect with God and share with each other, because somebody might really be stuck and not know what the next step is. First thing I do is I get my Bible and I find a lonely place, a quiet place. No phone is going to disturb me. No people are going to step in. No one can get to me. This is God's time, my time with God. But I don't open my Bible yet. First, I want to make sure that I recognize that he is here with me. He's always here with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But we get busy and we get out of the Spirit. And so I need to just sit there and wait. Be still and know that I am God, he says. So I'm going to just be still, and then I'm going to know that he's here with me. When he's here with me, I'm not done yet. I'm still not opening my Bible. The next thing I do is I wipe out my agenda, because I want him to talk about this and this and this. I want to know, do I go right or do I go left? Do I do this or do I do that? I've got things that I want him to talk about. Get rid of that agenda. He's my Father. He knows what I need to hear, really, better than I know what I need to hear. And this time is for him. And so I get down, and I just, okay, you're here with me, Lord, thank you. And whatever you say to me, Lord, that's the most important thing I'm going to hear today. So if you just impress a truth upon me about yourself, I'm going to write it down. This is the most important thing I could hear today. If you tell me to do this or that, the answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord is, the definition of Lord means the answer is yes, Lord. No, Lord is bad English. No, Lord. You can't say that. If you're going to call someone Lord, the answer is yes. So you get to that place where, yes, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Now, he's here. The presence of the Lord is here. Your agenda's gone. Now I open my Bible. And wise, I have my devotion books and teaching books too, but my Bible, I know it to be 100% truth. And so anything I'm going to read is truth. And then I just start reading. And maybe something from the pages will jump out at me. Maybe something will come in from left field. But I know it's the Lord. I write that. I pause. I write that down. I contemplate it. Maybe I'll read more. I don't need to get through a chapter. I just need to hear from God. Getting through a chapter is religion. I want to hear from the living God who loves me, who delights in me. And that's what I'm here for. So if you esteem the Lord's word like that, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the words of Christ. I want to hear from God, and then I want to act accordingly, and that's living by faith, and that really pleases him. And we all do that to some extent, but we want to do it more. We want to live in his presence so that the fruit of his Spirit would be living through us and evident to the world around us so that others can find him too. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, which means it's possible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, which we do, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, and we believe that he rewards those who seek him. So today's Father's Day. Call on your Heavenly Father. He will be delighted to hear from you. And thank you for having me today. Bless you.